Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, our Lord and King, grant that the peoples of the earth, now divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his gentle and loving rule, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Spear of the great waters went back into his lodge and had Creator sets free, brought to him so he could question him in private. Once inside, he said to him, "Are you the chief of the tribes of wrestles with Creator? Is this your question? Creator sets free?" asked. "Or are you listening to others? I am not from your tribes," Spear of the Great Waters answered. "It is your own people and their head holy men who have turned you over to me. What have you done? My way of ruling is a good road. It is not in the ways of this world. If it were, my followers would have fought to keep me from being captured." "So then you are a chief," he said back to him. "It is you who have said it," Creator sets free answered. "I was born for this and have come into the world for this purpose, to tell about the truth. The ones who belong to the truth will listen to my voice." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I speak to you in the name of the Creator who loves us. Amen. The bulletin calls this Sunday the reign of Christ, and we know it as the last Sunday of the Christian year, before we move back into the new year starting, leading into the stories of Jesus' birth. It's odd that the last Sunday of the Christian year should have a callback to Good Friday, because that's what you heard in the Gospel, a conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate immediately before Jesus was crucified. Why would we have that as the culmination of the year? I want to set some context. You could divide the church year into two roughly equal halves. Half of the year, we tell the story of Jesus's life, from his birth through to his death and resurrection and ascension. It's about 6 months. And the other half of the year, which we've just done, you might call each Sunday a day in the life of Jesus. We have healings and teachings and conversations, and we have the experience of Jesus setting a vision of what God intends the world to be like. So we have these two parts of the year, and then as the, I guess, linchpin between them, there is this referral back to Good Friday. And it's a significant conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. And since on Good Friday, we are so focused on the passion of Jesus, what he will go through and what that means to us, it seemed to me that we have the opportunity today to look at what Pontius Pilate was up to. Who was he? other than the stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Pontius Pilate is in the creeds. So in a way, it situates Jesus in the history of actual people. And this is the case because the earliest non-biblical accounts of Jesus are ones that also mention Pontius Pilate. There are two in the first century, just after Jesus' time. Tacitus, the Roman historian, who lived from the year 56 to the year 120, gives the earliest account of the persecution of Christians and one of the earliest non-biblical references to Jesus and also to Pontius Pilate. And the other one is Josephus Flavius, the Jewish historian who was the slave of the Emperor Vespasian, who gave him his surname Flavius. And Josephus is the other early account of Pontius Pilate, and he also mentions John the Baptist, James the brother of Jesus, and Jesus himself. So the mention of Pontius Pilate situates Jesus in the real unfolding of history. Pontius Pilate was the fifth governor of a Roman province called Judea, and he did that for 10 years, from the year 26 through to the year 36. He was appointed by Tiberius. History is very divided about him. There are some historians who think that he was sympathetic to Jesus and really wanted him to go free. There are other historians who think that he was weak-willed and coerced into the crucifixion of Jesus. And then there are others who think that he was the orchestrator of it all and that he set up Jesus to make an example of him. And in which case, the questions in this conversation are trick questions to incriminate Jesus. Among the positive assessments of Jesus, so like the first one I mentioned, the sympathetic idea of Pilate being sympathetic, two Christian traditions revere Pontius Pilate. The Ethiopian and Coptic churches have adopted later stories from antiquity and the early medieval period in which Pilate and his wife converted and became Christian, and they were martyred. And in those two churches, Pilate is a saint, and his feast day is June 19th or June 25th. When you look at the conversation we just read between Jesus and Pontius Pilate, you can see why a positive assessment might be possible. It was respectful sparring, almost sympathetic. Pilate was pushing Jesus to say he was a king, and Jesus was successfully fielding it. But when we look at Pilate's actual behavior, it's much less sympathetic. So Pilate's conversation with Jesus begins, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says his kingdom is not from here, and Pilate lands on, "So you are a king." But Pilate then says that to the crowd that he can find no case against him. That's what he says. But what he does is another matter. He deliberately mocks Jesus as king, dresses him in a purple robe and a crown of thorns, has him beaten, and then provokes the Jewish crowd. Keep in mind, it's hard to be a conquered people in an empire. But he provokes them by saying, "Shall I crucify your king?" Now, their answer should have been, "Our king is God." What they say is, "We have no king but Caesar." They have been tricked, co-opted into giving in on where their loyalty is. The emperor is their king. Now, even though he says he finds no case against Jesus, he then does have him crucified. And he puts a sign on top of the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So all of Pilate's actions are to push this thing to happen. I would then go by his actions with that third assessment that Pilate was the orchestrator making an example of Jesus. So it's this king and kingdom language which is the hinge between day in the life of Jesus stories and the birth, death, resurrection cycle. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. That's his language for why he heals people, what he teaches, how people should be treated. And he acts as if the kingdom of God is already here. That's what Jesus does. He acts like the kingdom is already now. And in a way, the language of kingdom is problematic, because if you have a kingdom, don't you have a king? Isn't there going to be a king in a kingdom? And modern interpreters have had trouble with this. This is why they changed the name to Reign of Christ. You know, get rid of that word king out of there. And then other interpreters have actually said kingdom instead of kingdom. They do kin, take out the G and put a dash in and say kingdom of God. So you're getting rid of that problematic word king. Is Jesus the king of the kingdom of God? In the 6 months we've just come through of Jesus' day-by-day stories, God is always the king. God is the ruler of the universe. God is the king. And in the Christmas-Easter cycle, Jesus becomes the king by his actions. We're entering that cycle now, Advent Sunday, beginning next week. All of our king hymns, as you're singing them today, are Jesus hymns. And of all of our Christmas carols are king hymns. You can't get around it that Jesus teaches that God is king, but the way he lives, the church has assessed that Jesus is king. It goes right into the language of the Trinity, that Jesus is God. Now there's a language of the word betrayal. We think of Judas Iscariot as the one who betrayed Jesus. The literal Greek for betraying is handing over. So Pontius Pilate handed Jesus over by taking the silver. Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. And he also hands the Jews over to becoming subjects of the empire, loyal to the emperor. Pilate is a betrayer. When Jesus speaks of God as king, we end up coming to the conclusion that Jesus is king and Jesus is God. This is where Christianity has diverged from the other Abrahamic traditions into our language of the Trinity. Jesus is fully human and fully God. The Word made flesh is the baby in the manger. We'll be singing that. So I've been thinking about this in an interfaith way, because I am involved in interfaith work on behalf of the bishop. I'm the interfaith officer. I sit on a council called the Capital Region Interfaith Council. I'm part of making relationships with the other religious traditions. I've involved this community in it. We've had tours to the Hindu temple, the Sikh temple, the Ahmadiyya Muslim Masjid. And today even, there is a friendship event between Jews and Christians at the Conservative Synagogue where I will be attending. In this experience, I found myself wondering, how unique are Christians from these other major religious traditions? What I experience is we share so many values with the other traditions. We start from different and differing beliefs, but we end up working on the same things. If you think about just the Abrahamic faiths, Judaism and Islam and Christianity. We take that word Abraham as our common name, but Abraham is not a major figure in Christianity. Jesus is the major figure. Abraham's not the major figure in Judaism. It's Moses. And in Islam, well, they have Abraham too, but it's Muhammad. Sometimes I think I have more in common with progressive Jews than with fundamentalist Christians, because our actions are about the community in the same way. We have different stories, but similar cares. When you think about our cares, I've been trying to think through, we say Kingdom of God, to describe the world as God would like it to be. It's not the same language, but Jews say Tikkun Olam. It's a Hebrew phrase that means healing the world, restoring, repairing what has been broken. Muslims have a word too. Their word is Islah, so take the M off the end, Islah. And it means standing up for what is right, taking care of those less fortunate. And in present day Ottawa, we have the Multi-Faith Housing Initiative, which is predominantly Jews and Christians and Muslims. They will all be present today on National Housing Day, addressing multi-faith housing. We broke sod together on the Le Breton Flats development, which is affordable housing, just a couple weeks ago. And we share in our actions. Do we need kingdom language for that? In a way, it's confusing because, you know, we have monarchies as well. And so how do we distinguish between, you know, God is our king, Jesus is king, and the way earthly powers organize themselves? So there's another application to today in that. Christ the King is not an ancient observance. It was created on December the 11th, 1925, by the Pope in Italy, 13 days before Mussolini declared a totalitarian state. In Germany, the same thing happened over a very brief period. And in both of these cases, people voted against their own self-interests. They were tricked or manipulated into it. And the Christ the King observance was about being aware of who our loyalty is intended to be for. Our loyalty is to God, not totalitarian states. The conversation between Jesus and Pilate highlights as a reminder how easily a crowd can be betrayed, have their good intentions turned, have their best interests paved over. Maybe we're in that kind of time. Maybe our current versions of Caesar's are not our ultimate loyalty, and we need to remind ourselves of that with this day. Pilate manipulated the Jews to say they had no king but Caesar, and we're to guard against ideological manipulation. How do we do it? If we go into the language of Kingdom of God, and Jews are saying Tikkun Olam, and Muslims are saying Islah, you know, it's good for us to know each other's words, but in the end, it's our actions. It is how we are a community here, day by day, and what we care about, what we work on, what we put our money towards. It's our action that says what kind of world we believe God wants for us. We call it the Kingdom of God. We welcome the other words, but it's our actions, and may God bless our actions. Amen.
Thank you. The response to the intercessions is, Lord, hear our prayer. On this Reign of Christ Sunday, we remember how Jesus was called Christ by his followers from the earliest time, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is the mirror of our own Christ-likeness and that of all people. It is this Christ who reigns now, but not as human rulers by power and domination, but in humility and self-emptying. Compassionate One, the ground of all being, you are the universal Christ calling all who call themselves to be Christians to live as a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation in response to God's gift of love to all people. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for Shane, our bishop, and all bishops and other spiritual leaders, that they may be strong and courageous in proclaiming the universal love of God for all. We pray also for Gary and the ministry team here at St. John's, that they may lead us peaceably in all of our undertakings. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the leaders of the nations, and especially for those who strive for peace. We pray for Justin, our Prime Minister, Doug and Francois, our premiers, for our diocese and our city, and all who live and work by faith in them. God of the poor and dispossessed, we pray for all who live, whose lives are diminished by poverty, homelessness, family violence, addictions, for all victims of society and those who care for them. We give thanks for our own community ministries, the outreach of Belong, the shop, and those offering pastoral care, and those who pray for us. Lord, hear us. Immortal One, invisible, in light hid from our inaccessible, hid from our eyes, you are unhasting and unresting in the economy of your love for all people. We remember with thanksgiving Circles of Support and Accountability as it celebrates 30 years of work. We pray for the multi-faith housing initiative as it draws people of all faiths together in their annual general meeting taking place this afternoon. And it continues to be a beacon of interfaith cooperation here in Ottawa. Lord, hear our prayer. O Immortal One, source of all glory and wisdom and light, we give thanks for all the saints who have found favor in your sight from earliest times, prophets, apostles, martyrs, and those whose names are known only by you. And we pray too that we may be found, that we may be counted among your faithful witnesses. Lord, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One of God, may we come to see our own Christ-likeness, our own great potential for love and for suffering, in Jesus whom we call the Christ, and may we thus be a light to the nations, bringing peace to our homes, communities, and to the world. Lord,
as our Savior taught us, let us pray.
Father, have mercy. Lord, hear our prayer. today is the last day of our stewardship campaign. I want to thank you all for being here throughout the campaign with us, for participating in it, listening to the stories. We heard many stories on our theme of walk and love. You saw them in writing, you heard them from here, and I hope you shared some amongst yourselves. If you have not yet brought in your commitment card, we will welcome them whenever you are ready to bring them in. Sooner the better. We are collating our information around the campaign, and to date we are seeing a general increase in givings, and that warms my heart for the love that you're showing for St. John's and the commitment you're showing for St. John's. One thing we said last year, and it goes for this year as well, all commitment cards are welcome. You do not have to be increasing your gifts to St. John's, but we want you to know that your gifts are welcome and that your commitments are welcome. So please bring in your cards, even if you're not increasing or not making a change. We welcome them to be part of all that we celebrate. And now Emmy is going to lead us in a stewardship prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, giver of life and source of freedom, we know that all we have is received from your hand. Gracious and loving God, you call us to be stewards of your abundance, the caretakers of all you have entrusted to us. Help us always to use your gifts wisely and teach us to share them generously. Send the Holy Spirit to work through us, bringing your message to those we serve. May our faithful stewardship be a witness to the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray with grateful hearts in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.